Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And I don't expect anybody can remember that. So what you do is you just Google Good News Christian Ministries, and you can find out all sorts of wonderful information about this ministry. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. So we're going to play a song in a moment, and if you don't have a Bible with you, and if you're sitting, you're not driving, and you're able to sit down with your Bible, it would be a great help if you got your Bible and turned to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, because that's what we're going to look at. And just before we get the piece of music, I just want to remind you this ministry is supported by prayer, then prayer, then prayer, then prayer, and then prayer again. So please pray for me and for all of the speakers and the behind the scenes people. And as well as that, this is a faith ministry. I don't receive any money, but we have to pay to put this show on the air. If God has blessed you with some financial resources, please consider making a contribution. In fact, today's show is sponsored by Mel Newman, and thank you very much. So now, before we get into the talk, we're going to listen to the Wren Collective sing You Are Love.
Mind full of questions and a heart full of pain, can't understand why we're here again. There's grace in this season, not just to see us through, but to renew us. And you are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love. Mind full of questions and a future unclear, but your perfect love scatters fear. Your will is to build up and not to harm, but to complete us. You are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, and perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect. Time to stretch these legs a fifth and run into this unknown with truth of your love for us. You are love. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will
again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Just Google that if you want to know more information. And my name's George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. I just recently had a talk with a guy, and I'm just going to call him Andy. And Andy was with this fellow, Bob, and the two of them were part of another big group of guys. And they were joking around the way guys joke around with each other and, you know, probably the odd put down, etc. Anyway, to Andy's great surprise, his great shock, 2 days after the, you know, the four or five guys had, from his point of view, Andy's point of view, a really, really good time, Bob sends Andy an email and tells Andy that Andy had terribly hurt him with many of his comments and jokes. The couple of days before, and that it was very, very wounding. And Andy's telling me all this like several weeks later, and Andy said, I immediately fired off an email. I said, I don't remember saying this, but, you know, it's the sort of thing I might have said. I didn't mean any harm, but it's obviously hurt you. I completely and utterly apologize. I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. And, and then he waited like a day, and then, you know, Bob sent him back a really snarky email, just saying, oh, you're always like this, you're always hurting me, you know, you've hurt me too much for me to forgive you. And he sent a few other sort of pointed, Bob sent a few pointed barbs Andy's way. And so Andy sent another email, apologizing again and asking to get together. And then Bob replied again with some more snarky comments and a refusal to meet with Andy because he'd been hurt so bad. And this had been going on a little while. And so Andy's asking me, what should he do about this situation? This is a guy that I've met in the Starbucks. He knew I was a pastor, and he was asking my advice. So the text that we're about to look at, it actually has really good insight into this text, into this particular issue, because many of us have been in similar instances like this, of a relationship we value. We say something to hurt the other person. The other person is sort of snarky back and refuses to accept our apologies. Well, the Bible has real wisdom to say about this. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and following, we're going to read the Bible and we're going to think about this issue. Luke 23, verse 26 and following. And it's the story of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and the burial of Jesus. So what's happened, as you're turning in your Bible to this, Pilate and Herod have, the Jewish leaders have examined Jesus, Pilate's examined Jesus, Herod's examined Jesus. Pilate and Herod have found him innocent, but for utilitarian reasons, they're going to go ahead with the crucifixion, and that's where we catch up in the story. Verse 26, and as they led Jesus away, they say seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Just pause. Two interesting things here. There's four historical documents that talk about what happened to Jesus, and in the other ones, we know that Jesus began carrying the cross. Luke is the one who tells us that. All of the things that Jesus had undergone have overwhelmed him, and he's not able to finish the journey to the cross, carrying the cross. And the neat thing about Simon is Simon's an African. He's from Africa. So Africa is in this story. It's pretty cool, eh? Verse 27, and there followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, and this is really neat. Even as Jesus is going to die, he shows compassion for the people around him. It's one of the things which is so remarkable about Jesus. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And just sort of pause here for a second. You know, one of the things which is so cool about this is that Jesus's prophecy, his prediction, comes true fairly shortly after this. Depending on how you date when Jesus was crucified, it's probably either the year 30 or the year 33. In the year 66, the rebellion of the Jewish people against Rome happened. It went the war went for 4 years. Over 1 million Jewish people died. Over 100,000 of them were carried away into slavery, into exile. And so actually, you know, many of the women who were crying for him would have died in that war or been carried away as slaves in exile. Continue reading at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on Jesus' right and one on his left. And Luke records the very first thing that Jesus says from the cross in verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we're going to return to this verse, but I want to give you the whole context. We'll keep going. And they, that's the soldiers, cast lots to divide his garments. Just sort of pause there for a second. What this probably means is that Jesus was probably crucified naked. Crucifixion's a terrible way to die, and part of the whole Roman intent behind it was not only to cause maximum suffering, but also to cause maximum shame. And this implies that Jesus was crucified naked. Verse 35, "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at Jesus, or they mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" And now the soldiers mock him. Verse 36, "The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine." And by the way, that, in other words, they're trying to pretend that he's like a king, and they're bringing up the wine to the king, but it's sour wine. And as they're bringing up this sour wine, this wine that's not that good to drink, they say, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over Jesus: "This is the king of the Jews." Now, I'm just before we start reading the next thing here. One of the things for you, some of you are going to sort of be puzzled a little bit about this, because some of the historical evidences and witnesses to the death of Jesus, there's four of them, four primary ones. Some of them just mention how both of the thieves are going to mock Jesus the whole day. Only Luke records that there's a change in heart of one of the two thieves. So what we're reading here isn't a contradiction to the other historical accounts, but it's in a sense it just tells you a different part of the story. So when you put all of the things together, all of the four historical witnesses or evidences together, you'll see that both of the thieves begin the day, because Jesus is crucified probably about 9 o'clock in the morning, and so somewhere between 9 and noon, one of the criminals who starts mocking Jesus is going to, well, there's going to be, we're going to see here a remarkable turn in him. Verse 39, "One of the criminals who were hanged with Jesus railed at him, mocked him as well, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other thief rebuked the first thief, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And then the thief," verse 42, "the thief says, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And in verse 43, Jesus says to the man, 'Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Just sort of pause here for a second. You know, this, by the way, next week on the radio, I'm going to talk about the resurrection. But this, by the way, is the great Christian hope, that no matter how much pain or suffering or shame or indignity that we are undergoing, that as we come to the moment of our final breath, our eyes are closed and the final breath is taken, our next breath is with Jesus in paradise. This, friends, is the great Christian hope. But that's not the focus of this particular sermon. I'm going to read something now. We're going to keep reading verse 44, and we're going to see something here that's quite shocking, actually. The first thing which is shocking, actually, is what Jesus just said to the thief. That's a bit shocking because, you know, for the average Canadian, if you just go out and, you know, afterwards, just go to the Tim Hortons or the Starbucks and just talk to the people who are there. And, you know, most Canadians think that when you die, you automatically go to a better place. And the whole thrust of this story is that that Canadian belief, on one hand, there's an intuition, which is good, that there is more to life than what we see on this side of the grave. But on the other hand, it is, from the Bible's point of view, a great presumption that that when we die, we automatically go to a better place. And this story would say that the Bible doesn't agree. It's going to be very clear from this story that one thief is going to go to be with Jesus in his kingdom, and the other one won't. I'm going to talk about that a bit more in a moment. But it's actually quite a shockingly un-Canadian thing for Jesus to say. The other thing is that for many Canadians, when they think of God, they really think of something like a wimp. They don't think of a God that has edges. And what we're about to see here at the account of Jesus' last breath is something that shows that God is, in the Bible, God is not a wimp. Let's keep reading at verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, which means noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the brightest part of the day, the Bible records that there is a sheer miracle. It can't be an eclipse. It's just a miracle of God, and you know, whether it's clouds come in suddenly, the Bible doesn't tell you how it is, but there's a miracle that happens, and that the part of the day that should be the brightest is completely and utterly dark. And verse 45, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I'm going to read that again from verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, that's noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, here's the thing. You're going to see in a moment that the leader of the Romans who were crucifying Jesus, Luke records one of the things that he says. Some of the other gospel writers record other things that he says, but you'll see that what happens to Jesus on the cross shocks the man. And it's not just so much the shock of his death, it's the fact that there is this omen. Romans believed in omens. Romans especially believed that the emperor, that the birth of the emperor, the rise of the emperor, the death of the emperor are all accompanied by Romans. And maybe many common people believed that they were real, but you know, many people just probably suspected that these things were just made up to fit the facts. What the Roman officer sees is a real omen. God mocks the Romans who have mocked his son. And that there are false omens for these emperors who claim to be God. But on the cross is the true and greater emperor, the true and greater King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with his death is an undeniable miracle, an omen that shocks the Romans. And at the same time here, we see God, in a sense, mocking the Jewish religious leadership. Because the curtain of the temple, that which they trusted in, their rituals, the curtain of the temple separating the Holy of Holies, God's presence from the people, is ripped. And we find out from another writer that it's from the top to the bottom. And in a sense, the whole thing which keeps the whole priesthood and all of that in power with their rituals, that is mocked and is destroyed, saying, and in a sense, indicating that the true and greater sacrifice, the true and greater presence of God on earth is taking place at the place of the skull as Jesus, God's Son, dies upon the cross. Verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the final word on the cross. You know, you go to some Anglican and other churches, and maybe on a Good Friday they do the seven words, last words of the cross. The first word is in Luke and the seventh is in Luke. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, just pause here. One of the things, it's you can't really get it in English, but it's clearer in the original languages. You know, in a sense, what happens to you and me is we walk through life, and if you wanted to try to picture it, as we walk through life, death, the grim reaper, walks behind us. And day by day, we stay a couple of steps ahead of the grim reaper, but he always follows us. And what happens eventually is the grim reaper catches us and we are dead. But what is being said here is not that the grim reaper has been walking behind Jesus and he finally is able to catch up to Jesus, but that in a sense, Jesus enters death. Death doesn't overcome Jesus. Jesus enters into it. If Jesus had not chosen to give up his spirit and enter into death, the Grim Reaper could never have caught him. And that's more clear in the original language, this image of not death overwhelming Jesus, but of Jesus saying, you know, what I've come here to do is done. It's ended. I'm entering death. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast, and all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus is dead. Okay, here's what we're going to have to go. I'm going to have to go quickly. What a great story, eh? And there's so much depth in it. Here's the first thing. Remember the story is about Andy and Bob, and Andy was asking me what to do about his friend Bob, and I said to Andy this. This is my first person. He was mistaking forgiveness with reconciliation. Here's the first point. One person alone can forgive, but two are needed for reconciliation. One person alone can forgive, but two are needed for reconciliation. And the fact of the matter is that often reconciliation can't happen, but Andy needed to forgive. You know, years ago, I was at a funeral, and there was a egg salad sandwiches, you know, for the reception afterwards. And everybody who ate the egg salad sandwiches got food poisoning. And what happens when we don't forgive? It's like, you know, I wake up, I don't forgive somebody, and the person I haven't forgiven, they're going on, they're having a fine time in their life. They don't think about me at all. Or if they think about me, they smirk. And when I don't forgive, it's like every day I eat a rotten egg salad sandwich, hoping the other person will get sick. That never works. So the first thing I said is that, Andy, you got to forgive. And here's the thing. One person alone can forgive, but two are needed for reconciliation. And the second thing we see is that, and we see this in the story with Andy, and it helps us to understand what happens on the cross. I cannot forgive another person without personally paying a price. I cannot forgive another person without personally paying a price. You see, when Andy was telling me this, he was literally, like, he was shaking with anger. Because Bob had also said things about him to the other people, and, you know, so Andy's, you know, reputation was affected. Andy wanted revenge. He wanted to pound the guy. And you know, the fact of the matter is that when you forgive, you just say, you know, and it can be a long journey for people. You have to pray for forgiveness. But when you forgive, you forsake all of that stuff. You have to, in a sense, put up with the fact that you might lose your reputation. Put aside your desire for revenge. Put aside your desire for bad things to happen to that other person, because you just realize you can't go through life eating rotten egg salad sandwiches hoping the other person gets sick. And all of that stuff that goes along with it, Andy, in a sense, has to bear the price of it. I cannot forgive another person without personally paying a price. And that leads us to think again about what Jesus says on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 34. Here's the third point. On the cross, Jesus paid the price of God forgiving me. On the cross, Jesus paid the price of God forgiving me. And you notice that it's an act of forgiveness, not forgetting. That's the whole point of the second part of it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knows what's going on in their lives. And it's not a matter of forgetting what happened to them. You know, he forgives them. God forgives them. And you might say, well, why does God pick on, beyond this, you know, just on Jesus? But, you know, it's beyond this, the whole story of the Bible. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And so it's not as if this is just for Jesus, and it's not, there's no price for God. But the way to understand the cross is that on the cross, Jesus paid the price of God forgiving me. And we also see, when we see this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that Jesus is saying that the wrong they do to him is a wrong they've done to the Father. Every wrong I do is an offense against another person and against God himself. Every wrong I do is also an offense against God himself. Now here's the thing, the thing to come to a bit of an end. Like, when I was very, very young, I used to think that sometimes, you know, every time there was some problems in a relationship, it was 50-50. But having been married, sometimes I am 99.999999% responsible for the problem. And you know, in those cases, all I can do is I can say to Jesus, I have to just say to my wife, Louise, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to never do it again. You know, I want to be reconciled to you. Please forgive me. And this is what the thief does on the cross. You see, God doesn't have, we don't have to forgive God. God has never done any wrong to us. We have only wronged God. And so that's why forgiveness is necessary for us to be reconciled to God, you see. God hasn't, he doesn't have to apologize to us, but if there isn't forgiveness, there can't be reconciliation. And so what the thief does, if you go back and read it, the thief is acknowledging his wrong, and he asks Jesus to be with Jesus. And so what we see here is that Jesus pays the price for God to forgive us, and God desires to be reconciled to us. One thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one, that no sinner might presume. One thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one, that no sinner might presume. And so friends, you see, we come to Jesus, we confess before him that he has died on the cross to pay the price so that God could forgive us. He desires to be reconciled to us. We pour out our heart to him and we say to Jesus, Lord, I have done wrong. I am sorry. Thank you for forgiving me on the cross. In your grace, please make me yours. Please be my Lord never and let me go. And God hears and answers that prayer and you become part of God's kingdom. Friend, please pray that prayer. Please pray that prayer. We're going to go our way listening to Stephen Townend sing, You Are the Word of God the Father. God bless.
Resting victory from the grave.